Thank you for tuning into sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. Our goal is to help you know God more and take the next step in your spiritual journey, no matter where you're at. If you have questions about God or about Liberty, you can connect with us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
Luke chapter number 6, and we're going to pick it up in verse 11 here. And this series, we're going to hear some of the most famous words of Jesus in the coming weeks, some of his most famous sermons, if you will, his most famous lessons, parables, and then we're going to see some of his miraculous works. And the question's going to be for each one of us. See, what was happening here was everywhere Jesus went, he was challenging people's thinking and changing their living with his words and his works. And the question is going to be for all of us, are we going to allow the words and the works of Jesus to challenge our thinking and to change our living in the coming weeks? And so we're going to study the words and works of Christ in these coming weeks. I hope you'll plan to join us over the next couple of months as we walk through the next 6-8 weeks, as we walk through the next few chapters of Luke chapter 6. Let's look at Luke 6. Let's look at verse 11, the last verse we saw a couple of weeks ago before we had Scott Pauley here. Verse 11, and they were filled with what, church? Madness. And they communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. These religious leaders, these Jewish religious leaders, were angry, filled with anger and vitriol. This is the day and age in which Jesus is ministering. People that did not like the message of Christ, filled with anger and madness and vitriol to the message that Jesus was proclaiming and the works that he was doing. Not a whole lot has changed in 2,000 years. There are still many that respond in madness and anger and vitriol. And we've seen some of that even this week to the words and works of Jesus. Notice what Jesus' response was in verse 12. It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to what, church? And continued all night in prayer to God. May I just stop and interject here? When the world has gone mad, solitude with God and prayer is a great place to go. When the world is filled with madness, time with God to refresh and recenter and restore your heart and your soul is a wonderful thing to do. The opposition was great. The enemies were loud and vocal. And what does Jesus do? He gets apart and he has an all-night prayer meeting with the Heavenly Father. He spends a night in prayer, extended time to pray and ponder. Jesus is about to make some very important decisions, decisions that will change the course of history. And he knows how important they are. By the way, he's about to choose his team, that's going to be his closest confidants and co-laborers. And Jesus understood the importance of prayer when making important decisions. If Jesus spent a night in prayer as he was going to do these things, how much more should you and should I? Verse number 13, and when it was day, he called unto him his, what's that word there, church? He called unto him his what? Disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named, what's that word? Apostles. We sometimes use these words interchangeably, and it's okay to, but the truth is there is a difference between disciples and apostles. A disciple is a student, a learner, a follower. An apostle is one who is sent, a messenger sent with authority, carries along with it the idea of an ambassador. As America sends ambassadors to other countries, they have the full authority and power of the American government as we go. If I go to another country, I am a citizen of America, I'm not an ambassador. And so I do not have the full authority of the American government behind my words, but an ambassador does. You and I are disciples, and at this time, Jesus had more than 12 disciples. We often call them the 12 disciples, which is fine, because the apostles were disciples. So all of the apostles were disciples, but all disciples are not apostles. Does that make sense? We are all, if you know Jesus Christ and you're a student, a learner, a follower of Jesus, you are a disciple of Jesus. By the way, if you're not, become one today. Become a follower of Jesus today. But you and I are not apostles, and I don't have the time to get into it, but there are biblical qualifications of an apostle. One of them was that they had to have seen Jesus personally. There were only 14 men that were ever apostles in the New Testament of Jesus. These 12 we're about to study today. Then Matthias, who replaced Judas Iscariot after Judas Iscariot committed suicide, hung himself. And then Paul, the apostle born out of due time. Paul did not see Jesus while Jesus walked on earth, but Paul saw Jesus face to face on the road to Damascus, and so he could be an apostle. And so the apostles, there's the larger group of disciples. The Bible says Jesus called all his disciples, his followers, his students to him, and of them he picks 12. He had already said, remember Matthew, follow me. Follow me. James and John, Peter, follow me. Follow me. These were all disciples. But now from the disciples, 12 rise to the top. These are going to be the 12 that become the men that will turn the world upside down with Jesus. That's the passage we're studying. Jesus assembling his team officially, and then his ministry really taking off in power. Look at verse number 14, if you will. Verse number 14. Simon, so here's the 12 apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. So we have here the 12 apostles, messengers sent with authority. This is why in the apostolic age, there was authority and power that these men had, things they could say and things they could do that no other followers of Christ on earth at that time did. And some of those things stopped with the apostles as we study scripture. And you don't see some of those things you don't see after that apostolic age. He lists these 12 apostles. I want us to learn from these names, and we're going to walk through and learn a little bit about these 12 men. And then we're going to apply some things to our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that Jesus chose 12. How many sons in the Old Testament did Jacob have? How many sons did he have? 12. Became the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't believe this is coincidental that Jesus chooses out of all of his disciples at that time for sure numbered in the scores, his close followers, and it might have been in the hundreds at that time, his spectators numbered in the thousands. And Jesus calls 12. I don't think that's a coincidental random number. I believe that Jesus is showing them, I am establishing in some ways a new covenant, a new nation. And these men, these 12 disciples, no longer will you only be able to enter my family through birth. Now it will be through physical birth. It will now be through spiritual birth. And these 12 men are with him in the New Testament, this new covenant with Jesus. And we see the 12 the 12 apostles. This list is listed four times in Scripture, three times in the Gospels, once in Acts. It's interesting because in all four lists, Peter is listed first, Judas is listed last. It's interesting when I asked you to name the 12 disciples, the name I heard the most at the first one was Peter. That was the loudest name that I heard given the most. Peter is listed. Also, they're always split into kind of these three groups of four. We don't know for sure, but it seems that Jesus kind of arranged his 12 disciples in these three groupings of four. And then within each of those, they were kind of paired up. You'll see at different times, Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. And I believe, as he's praying through the night, he's praying, God, who would work best with each other? And who will sharpen each other? And what should we do? I believe that he was thinking through the organization and administration, if you will, of his leadership team. And we have these four, and it seems that maybe Peter, Philip, James, the less, each had a little authority within their groups and these four men. What do we learn about these men? I want to look at each group together, give you some information, and then we'll have some application. Group number one, what do we have here? We have two sets of brothers. Peter and Andrew are brothers. James and John are brothers. We have fishermen. Group one was the men that liked to fish. They had done it for a living. Andrew was a disciple before Peter. It's interesting, but you think of Peter and hear of Peter and know many more stories about Peter than you do Andrew. Andrew's actually the one that introduced Peter to Jesus. Andrew had been a follower, a disciple of John the Baptist first, and then he had begun to follow at John the Baptist's encouragement, Jesus, and then he went and found his brother Peter and said, you've got to come see this. By the way, can I just say this? get a burden and do your best to reach your family for Christ. If you have family that don't know Jesus, bring them to Jesus as much as you can. And James and John, sometimes this James is called James the Great. The other is called James the Lesser. We'll get to that in a minute. James and John were also brothers. They're called in the Bible, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Their dad's name was Zebedee, or the sons of thunder. They were kind of brash. They were kind of powerful personalities. This group is the four of those four. They have what we call the inner three, the three men that were the closest to Jesus of the 12. Jesus loved and worked with all 12, but there were three that were closest. You see them, the three, Peter, James, and John, were on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. Peter, James, and John, when he brought his disciples to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, they went a little farther with him, and they also fell asleep. But they come, the inner three, they're the ones that really were some of the closest to Jesus in this first grouping. And we see James was the first apostle martyred. He's the first one to lose his life for the faith. He died a little over a decade after Jesus ascended back into heaven. His brother John is interesting, the one who lived the longest. So James died first, John lived the longest, and John, his brother, the one who wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote five books of the penned, human author, five books of the Bible, human instrument, you understand God is the author, but he's the one that penned five books of the Bible. John is the only one that was not martyred. Now he endured plenty of suffering for Jesus. At one time he was put into a pot of burning oil, boiling oil. He endured plenty of suffering for Jesus, but he did not die as a martyr. Again, interesting how even within families and God does different things and allows different things for different people. And sometimes we don't understand that. For John, why was his brother the first one killed for his faith? And John lived, we believe, probably into his 90s and was the last apostle still living. John and Matthew are the only apostles to write a gospel. Mark and Luke were written by men that were not apostles. Group number two, Philip. Philip brought Bartholomew to Jesus, and Jesus pairs them up. Bartholomew, in certain passages, is also called Nathanael. Bartholomew would be kind of what we would call his last name, Nathanael Bartholomew. It's of Talmai, son of Talmai. Bar means son, even to this day. You'll hear some of that in Jewish names and things. And so you have Bartholomew, son of Talmai, Nathanael, son of Talmai, but he's called Bartholomew in this passage. Other passages, he's called Nathanael. Philip brought Nathanael to Jesus, and then you have Matthew, the publican, the tax collector that we've talked about, and then you have Thomas. And Bartholomew, tradition tells us that he was a missionary to Armenia, started the first Christian church there with Thaddeus, Judas, also called Jude. When I say tradition, what I mean by that is the Bible doesn't tell us that. But church history, as you study church history and writings that are not inspired of God, and so we don't place our faith in those writings, but tradition means truth or stories or things that were passed down from one generation to the next, either orally or written. You have oral tradition and you have written tradition. Tradition tells us a lot about these men that the Bible doesn't tell us. And so we can think that much of that may be true, but we also take that with a grain of salt because the only thing we can rest for sure on is what we know in the preserved, inspired, record of scripture. Matthew, tradition says that he took the gospel to Ethiopia and was beheaded for his faith. Thomas, what's Thomas's nickname? How do you know Thomas as what? Doubting Thomas, poor guy. How would you like to be known for your one moment of struggle in your Christian walk? You guys are not very kind people. You called him Doubting Thomas. How we all know him, isn't it? I want to remind you, though, that and Thomas, for good reason, did doubt. He said, unless I put my hand in his hands and in his side, I won't believe that he's risen. But I want to remind you that it was just a few hours before that, before Jesus was crucified in John 11, when Jesus told his disciples that he was going to be arrested and suffer and die. Thomas is the one, when other disciples didn't want to go, Thomas said this, let us also go that we may die with him. People are not the totality of one episode of their lives. Yes, he doubted, but he also had great faith and great love and great loyalty to Christ and followed him and ended up giving his life for him. Show some grace in others. And Thomas, tradition tells us, became a missionary to India. Last group. These first three men, James the Less, Simon the Zealot, And Judas, who is at times called Jude or Thaddeus, there were two Judases. We often think of just Judas Iscariot. Those first three, here's the reality in Scripture. Probably, I'm guessing, in the two shout-outs of names, almost none of us mentioned any of those three. James the Less, Simon the Zealot, Jude or Thaddeus, probably almost none of us. And if we were trying to list all 12, those would be the ones I would have struggled with a week or two ago to remember maybe one or two of those. The Bible tells us almost nothing about them. And yet they were a part of the 12 closest to Jesus. James the Less, as he's called, we don't know for sure, but some, it's either, people believe he was either younger than James the Great or he was shorter. One of the two, we don't know. He was either younger or shorter, and because there was two, I've coached, and as I coach teams, often there's kids with the same names on it, and so I'll either use their last name or use something about them or something about their personality, and I'll start to call them that. And we had a couple years ago, I coached our girls' basketball team, and there were three Abbies out of like eight players, all right? Abby was a very popular name about 17 years ago, and we had three Abbies on that team. And so we had to figure out what we called each of them. And one of them, their last name was Bushnell. And so I was like, okay, Nellie. And I just named her Nellie. And so to this day, when I talk to her mom, I call her Nellie. And we have James the Less. It was because there was two James. There were two Simons, Simon Peter, Simon the Zealot. There were two Judases there as well. And there were two James there. And so James the Less. Interestingly, we know more about James' mom than we do him. James' mom was one of the Marys that was at the crucifixion of Jesus, at the feet with Mary, the mother of Jesus. James' mom was one of the women that ran to the tomb on what we call Easter Sunday morning, resurrection morning, to anoint his body with spices, and the angels told them that Christ had risen. Simon the Zealot could have meant one or a couple of things. Most believe what this was meant he was a political zealot. The zealots were a group of people that would do anything by force or by power to overthrow the Roman government. We don't know for sure that's what it means, but I think most would lean toward that. It could also mean he was just zealous for God, Simon the Zealot. But most would say believe that he decided to follow Jesus, and he was a passionate, zealous, willing to overthrow the Roman government. Isn't it interesting, and working to do that, Matthew collected taxes for the Roman government, and Simon hated the Roman government so much he was willing to lay down his life to be a revolutionary. The gospel brings our differences and causes us to work together for a bigger cause. Some beautiful things in these names. And then Simon the Zealot, we see, tradition says he was martyred in Syria. Judas, known as Jude and Thaddeus, know almost nothing about him. And then Judas Iscariot. Again, there's a couple ideas of what Iscariot means. Most would believe it's a surname, which means ish, that prefix means from, and Cariot meaning carry off, a place in Judea where he was from. If that's true, he was the only one not from the Galilee region. I know that's a lot of information. It feels a little bit like an academic class, but I want us to know who we're talking about, and these are the men that we're gonna be following as they follow Jesus. That's the information. What's our application? As we look, Jesus going to prayer and selecting his 12. What are some things we can learn for our lives today? I think some very practical applications, but I hope some helpful ones in your life and in mine. Number one, what do we see from this list of 12? Jesus uses different types of people. Jesus uses different types of people. Sometimes he lets family work together. Sometimes they're blue collar workers, fishermen, and other times it's a white collar government worker, tax collector. Some are quiet and some are loud. He uses those who are by nature thoughtful and kind, and he also uses those who by nature are reactive and brash. He uses the analytical and the bold, the well-known and the unknown. Most of these men were men without much material resources, not from the wealthy ruling class, from the best universities. He used doubting Thomas and devoted John. He used diligent Matthew and devious Judas. He used dependable Andrew and daring Peter and discerning Bartholomew. Sometimes, if we're not careful, I think we tell God why he can't use us. We get this picture that this is the one that God uses in a great way. Well, I'm not as smart as that person, and I don't have the upbringing of that person, and I don't have the resources of that person, and I don't have the education of that person, and I don't have the business experience of that person. I don't have the personality of that person. I can't speak publicly like that person. I'm not a very good writer like that person. And we get these things in our lives, I think, if we're not careful, thinking God can't use us. But Jesus uses different types of people. I don't have the giftings that person has. I didn't grow up in that family. This list is a reminder. May I have your attention here? This list is a reminder. You are exactly who God can and will use. That's who you are. You don't have to be me. And I don't have to be you. He loves taking an eclectic group of people with different personalities and strengths and backgrounds and using them to make an impact in the world. That's what a local church is, and God can use you. Number two, I see in this list, he uses his followers in different ways. He uses his followers in different ways. Some wrote books of the Bible. One walked on water. Some helped with the finances. Others helped with healing. Some were good with logistics and details. Others were good in front of people. Some were a platform people and others were behind the scenes. And I just want to stop here and remind us, God wants to take your resources and your relationships and use you to reach people where you are. God wants to use your resources and your relationships and use you to reach people where you are. Do you know there are people that you can reach that I'll never reach? With your resources and your relationships and your giftings and your sphere of influence. And there are people that I can reach that you'll never reach. The question is, will we be faithful to let God use us? Some have the gift of teaching and others are especially merciful. Some have the gift of administration and others have a gift for making money and are generous. What are your strengths? What are your passions? God wants to, well, I'm not a public speaker, so God can't use me. God uses his followers in all different ways. Don't get it in your mind that you have to be in a certain vocation or have a certain education or a certain personality or a certain gifting for God to use you. God uses his followers in different ways. Number three, what do we see from this list? Number three, Jesus leads us to different places. He leads us to different places. Is it just me or is it warm in here? I'm sweating like crazy right here. If it's a little warm, Kay, if we could check that AC out there, it feels very still. So sorry to bring attention to that. I haven't taken my jacket off in a few weeks, but I'm going to go ahead and do that. It's just me. You're not cold. Well, they're still going to bring it down. Sorry, Teddy. All right. Jesus leads us to different places. His team here, they ministered in Israel and throughout Europe and Asia. They went to Turkey and Greece and Ethiopia and India. They served in marketplaces and in synagogues. They served on fishing boats and in people's homes. They gathered in rural towns with a few people and traveled to capital cities with hundreds of thousands. Again, there is no one particular place where God works in one particular type of person. Some of you will get on an airplane for business this week, and others, you'll go to a warehouse for work this week, and some will go into a medical office, and others will find their ministry in their home serving their family. Many will work with their hands in physical labor, and some will work as entrepreneurs and business owners. Here's the one thing that is the constant for all of us. God wants us to use our platform where he's placed us to make a gospel impact. Your job is your ministry. Your social media platforms are your pulpit. Your relationships are your mission field. You don't need to think, well, I sure hope Pastor Ryan reaches a whole bunch of people this week. I hope he does too. But you need to be thinking, God, where are you sending me? Where have you placed me? What gifts have you given me? Who are you bringing me into contact with? Who am I? Who can I share the love of Christ with? How can I be a light for the sake of the gospel? God sends us to different places. This week, I will do work as a board member of a children's home that ministers to hurting children in a couple different countries. And this week, I will have the opportunity to coach about a dozen seventh and eighth grade boys in flag football. And this week, I will speak to our teenagers on Wednesday night in our youth group. And this week, I will serve with folks in our church and our ministry here. And this week, I'll pour into my wife and two children who are still at home. And guess what? Your week will look totally different. And you know what I won't do this week? And what I've never done? I won't have the opportunity to minister to thousands on a college campus or to have a nationwide television broadcast or radio broadcast. God has placed me where he's placed me, and he wants me to follow him. There's Peter and there's Thaddeus. There's people we know, and we know Peter preached Pentecost. We have no idea what Judas, the first Judas, did. No idea. But God used him right where he was, and God called him for a purpose, and God gave him those things. You and I, we need to see where God has placed us. That's where he wants to use us. Number four, what do I learn from this list of names? Jesus gives his followers different levels of impact. And that's okay. It's not a race. It's not a competition. When I asked you again to name a name of an apostle, some of the same names came to the top of our minds, didn't they? Peter, James, John. You know who almost none of us, I didn't hear at least, mentioned? Thaddeus, Bartholomew, James the Less. If you're like me, you forgot there was a second Judas. Can I ask you this question? Were those three that I mentioned second, were they any less important than the first three in God's work? What did Paul say about the body of Christ? Some members you see a whole lot of and they feel really important. Some members you don't really see anything of. And what did he say? We give greater honor to the ones you don't see. They're not less important because they have a different level of impact, a different level of influence. That we don't know as much about those men, but the work of Christ would not have been what it was without them. Jesus included them. And by the way, the ones we know nothing about, they all laid down their lives for the gospel. The nationally known mega church pastor is no more important to God than the completely unknown country church pastor. The best-selling Christian author is no more valuable to the work of God than the faithful missionary laboring unseen. Some plant, some water, God gives the increase. If God gives someone great impact, we rejoice. But we don't, well, God didn't give me that impact. God gives some, what does the Bible say? One talent, and some two talents, and some 10 talents. And for all of us, whether we have one talent or two talents or 10 talents, it's not to look around and say, well, how come he only gave me that talent? I want his talent. How come he used that person like that and he won't use me? No, the goal for all of us is the same, not to look at what talent someone else has. The goal for all of us is to hear one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. You've been faithful with what I put in your hands. We love to measure impact and influence. And if we feel like ours isn't that strong, we think we're insignificant. And how can I really make a difference? So if I can't make the difference that so-and-so can make, I guess I'll just use my life on what I want to do. I was thinking about this week as I pondered the senseless killing of Charlie Kirk. One of the dangers when an outspoken and influential witness for Christ dies and is silenced, is the natural thought can be for us that God's power to reach the world is lessened. Do you know what the Apostle Paul and Martin Luther and John Wesley and Charles Spurgeon and Billy Graham, names most of us have heard many times? Do you know what they all have in common? They're all in heaven and will never be able to personally reach another person for Christ. But you and I can. We're still here. And by the way, plenty have been reached since all of those men went to heaven, men that were mightily used of God. God's work does not stop when a voice, we may not have a national ministry and crusades with hundreds of thousands like Billy Graham did, but we can be a witness to our neighbors and our friends and our barista and let God give the increase. God's work isn't dependent on a few powerful people. Understand that. What do we see here? God gives his followers different levels of impact, and we rejoice that Peter can preach Pentecost, but we also rejoice that Bartholomew can serve faithfully in the quiet shadows of the pages of Scripture and follow God's plan for his life. I'm thankful for many who heard the good news of Jesus through videos and tributes to Charlie Kirk this week, but that does not eliminate your responsibility and mine to share the good news where God has placed us. God has given you a platform. Are you using it? You may not have Charlie Kirk's microphone. I've never spoken to thousands on a college campus, but you have the message that your world needs to hear. The danger is for church members to sit there and hope, well, I sure hope Pastor Ryan and the paid staff here, I hope they reach people for Jesus this week. And the danger for a pastor of a small or medium-sized church is, well, I sure hope the mega church makes a big dent for the sake of the gospel. And the danger for the mega church pastor might be, I sure hope the nationally known podcaster and a well-known television preacher or politician brings this nation back to God. And all of us are looking for somebody else that has a different level of impact and influence to do the work that God has called us to do. God wants you to reach someone. God wants you to share the love of Christ with someone where he's placed you. And I don't know what that looks like, and it looks different for every one of us. God used all 12 of these men differently. They had different personalities and different strengths and in different places and with different levels of impact, but they were all vital to the work of Christ. The truth is, it's all of our job to shine the light in our corner. For some of us, that will mean we impact dozens and others hundreds and some thousands and maybe a few millions. God gives us different levels of influence and impact, but we will give an account for what we do with whatever influence he gives us. And a faithful servant over one talent is no less faithful and no less rewarded by God than the one who is faithful over 10 talents. The goal isn't bigness, the goal is faithfulness. Number five, and lastly, what do I learn from this? Jesus wants to use you. What does he say later on? If any man will follow me. If any man will follow me, let him take up his cross. Jesus wants to save you. If you're here this morning and you're confused about the truths of Scripture and heaven and hell, and you don't know if you were to die today, if your life ended today, that you would spend eternity in heaven, Jesus died for you. He doesn't just want to use, and he doesn't just love the well-known and the celebrated and the ones that maybe all of us see and hear. He loves you, and he wants to use you, and he died for you. And the end of all of our lives is coming one day, and we will give an account. One, have we been saved? And two, have we served God? Stop comparing yourself with other followers. Didn't the 12 apostles get in trouble doing that? James and John, hey mom, can you go ask Jesus if we can be on his right hand and his left in his kingdom? And Jesus said, what are you guys talking about? There's none of you that's more important than the other. You're all servants. You all have a calling. You all have a place to serve and to impact and to influence. What's wrong? Don't compare, and church family, don't compare yourself with other followers of Jesus. Stop deciding why you're not worthy. Stop making excuses for why God can't use you. Stop telling God why he could never save you or love you. Jesus wants to use you almost always. The title of my message is one of the first slides and is given within the first 5 minutes of the message. Today, it comes in the last 30 seconds. As we learned a little more about his closest team, will you accept this challenge? Here's the message. Will you follow? What are you waiting for? Will God, when I get this education, and God, when I get this taken care of in my life, and God, when I get this career off the ground, and God, when I can really work on this area of my life, then I'll follow you. What did Jesus do? Wherever they all were, faults, failures, and all, follow me. And he chose them. And he used them in different ways and for different purposes. Will you follow him where he leads you to? Will you follow him to help who he leads you to? Will you follow him no matter the cost? Will you follow him to the death? Will you seek to faithfully tell others until he calls you home? That is the purpose of following Jesus. Verse number 17, we'll finish it up. After he calls his 12, I want you to see what the purpose was for his followers. And he came down with them, first thing they did as an official team, and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, the rest of them are there as well, a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. What did they do? They came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. There was a great multitude hurting who needed to hear Jesus and be healed by Jesus, and the same is true today. There's a great multitude in our nation and in our world who are hurting today, who need to hear Jesus and who need to be healed by Jesus. And you know what he wanted to show? This is why I called you 12 men. This right here, the multitudes that need to hear about me. And now go tell everyone you can. They need to be healed by me. This is why I called you. And some people are going to know some of your names more than the others. And some of you are going to have some crazy stories. Some of your faults are going to be in the Bible for all time. But why I called you is because there are multitudes of people hurting and confused and struggling that need to hear the truth and be healed by the truth. And 2,000 years later, the challenge, the call is the same. There are multitudes of people that are hurting and confused and angry, and they need to hear the truth and they need to be healed by the truth. And Jesus said, I'm not going to do this on my own. I need you. So go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He uses different people in different ways, in different places, for different levels of impact. Will you let him use you where he's placed you until he calls you home?
Thank you for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.